Tonight's reading's from Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to chapter 12, verse 3. It can be found on page 1043 of the Church Bibles. Jesus gives the Pharisees a set of devastating warnings. Beginning to read at verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked grave which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say those things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering.'" When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in this dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs."
Well, please do sit down. And as we come to a new sermon series in this summer term, I wonder whether you take the church Bibles and turn to page 1044, which is where we're going to begin this new series together tonight. And once you've found it, I wonder whether you'd bow your heads and we'll ask God's help that we'll understand it and live by it. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we study your word tonight, our heart's one desire indeed might be so that we're holy people. And so we pray that you'd help us to understand what you're saying, and then you would change our hearts so that we may obey it. Do that among us, we pray tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I can remember the occasion still very well. It was an evangelistic supper party, rather like the ones that some of the Read, Mark, Learn groups will be having a little bit later on this term. We'd had a cracking meal together, and the dozen or so people were seated around the room. The Australian speaker had followed the meal with a marvellous short explanation of the gospel, and he then allowed people to ask questions or make comments. "The trouble with the church is that it's full of hypocrites," came the first response. The speaker replied quickly, "Oh no, I wouldn't say it was full. There's plenty of room for some more." Well, despite the humour, the person had a real point, didn't they? A valid point. You see, the church does seem to have its measure of hypocrites. That is, people pretending to be one thing whilst in reality being something else. So you'll notice in our reading that Jesus knew that that would be our constant danger, that his disciples would face this danger of hypocrisy. So in front of a crowd of thousands, he speaks first to his disciples, that is his followers, in chapter 12 and verse 1. He began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Here's a plain warning from Jesus. Disciples, beware of hypocrisy. Now the word itself is borrowed from the theatre. It means to wear a mask or to play a part or to fulfil a role. Jesus is warning his followers against an inconsistency or an unreality in their lives. Shakespeare wrote in Hamlet, "This above all, to thine own self be true." Because the bard recognised that it's not just on the stage that we can project an image. Not just on TV that we can perform a role. There's a real danger that the Christian believer faces, that he will put on the actor's mask and his Christian or her Christian life will become an unreal play act. I remember well a man in another church where I was a member. He was a regular preacher, a respected elder, and a trusted pillar of the church. And the impression he gave to everyone was of being a biblically sound, personally committed, and deeply spiritual Christian. Until we discovered that for 3 years previously, he'd been having an affair with another woman. You see, the actor's mask was being worn every time he was in church. A double standard with double talk and a double life. But, says Jesus, that is the danger for every disciple. The two-faced double standard, well, it may not be as extreme in you and me, but none of us are immune from it. All of us know something of this playing to the gallery, this pattern of pretense. And, says Jesus, this hypocrisy in verse 1 is like yeast. In other words, it starts so small, it starts so subtle, but can end up affecting the whole of us. Just as a grain of yeast can make the whole batch of dough rise. But worse, this hypocrisy is dangerous. Because as we're going to see, Jesus pronounces judgment on religious play-acting. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees was a dead religion. The acting, it may have been very impressive. It may have convinced many people. It may have fooled all the crowd here in verse 1, thinking it real religion, but when the final curtain goes up on the last day, God will not be giving any Oscars for religious performance. No, that's indeed what this whole section in Luke's Gospel is showing. You see, our reading was this string of rebukes by Jesus for the religion of the Pharisees and experts in the law. And 6 times Jesus says, "Woe to you," as he laments in sadness over a religion that is both terminally ill and certainly judged. The end here of chapter 11 presents us with a religion that can't get anyone to heaven. Back in chapter 10, turn back a page if you will. You see, one of the experts in the law has come to Jesus just recently and posed the question that forms the backdrop to this whole section in Luke's Gospel. Chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, how do you get to heaven? That's the question that Luke is answering for us. And in our reading from chapter 11 and verse 37, Jesus is exposing a dead way, a religion that has no future, a religion that can bring no life, a religion that will be judged, a religion of hypocrisy, a religion of play-acting. And Jesus is warning us, his followers, because he's saying there's a real danger that we might slip back into this dead religion. And that would be very dangerous for us. Jesus is saying, beware, religious people go to hell. So make sure you're not one of this kind of religious people. It would be dangerous to be like these. So you can see if that's the case, then it's an important question, isn't it, to ask, what is the yeast of the Pharisees? What is this hypocrisy to be avoided, this religion that leads to death? Well, that's why we're going to spend the next four Sunday nights looking at chapter 11 and verse 37 and onwards, and see if we can learn together to be Christians without being hypocrites. That is, to be real without acting. That is, to be spiritually genuine without being spiritual frauds. So what was wrong with the Pharisees? Because you see, in many ways, they were the conservative evangelical of the first century. They believed in the authority of the Bible. They preached the need for moral uprightness. They came to St. Helens. They'd have gone to the Bible studies midweek. So why was their religion a sham? Well, we're going to look together at just the first two sections tonight. And I want you to notice with me first that they were preoccupied with the external and not the internal. Preoccupied with the external and not the internal. Verse 37 provides the context for and the introduction to the whole catalogue of criticism from Jesus. There's nothing startling in verse 37 at first sight. Jesus accepts a dinner party invitation. He goes into the house and he reclines at the table, which was the first century posture for eating. But, verse 38, the Pharisee has noticed an omission. You see, Jesus went in and reclined at table, we're told. In other words, he went from the front door to the dining table without going to the cloakroom. Jesus has not washed his hands. And it's not that the Pharisee is concerned about polite custom or personal hygiene. No, washing or ablutions were part of the religious tradition of the day. And Jesus has just not done it. Perhaps the Pharisee shows his surprise with a sort of raised eyebrow, or perhaps there's an audible tut-tut, or maybe Jesus just knows what they're thinking, what he's thinking. Whichever it is, Jesus replies, verse 39, the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who make the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Notice first, Jesus exposes their double standard, the play acting. You see, the external is clean, but the inside is unclean. They go through the ritual of cleansing the bowls and the pots and the pans and all the external things, but inside their hearts are full of greed and wickedness. Outwardly religious, but internally unclean. Yeah, I remember when I was a single curate, often inviting people for meals, and 10 minutes before guests arrived was when I used to begin cleaning the house. I became an expert in transforming a bomb site to respectability in around 6 minutes. If you don't know how to do it, well, here's how it goes. What you do is, at the beginning of the 6 minutes, you open every drawer and cupboard inside. You take all the mess that's lying anywhere and put it all inside the cupboards. You close the cupboards and then you wipe any exposed surfaces. You don't need to wipe underneath anything because people can't see that. Just the bits that people can see. It took around 6 minutes. Well, the Pharisee does with his life what I used to do with my house. He's even fanatical about the outside, but negligent of the inside. This Pharisee had missed the whole point of the Old Testament law of ritual cleaning. He even extended them further than they actually went. But they were never the way to be clean before God. You see, the whole point of cleaning things on the outside was to remind them that the whole self needed cleaning. You see, they didn't just think cleanliness was next to godliness. They'd replaced cleanliness for godliness. And Jesus goes on to give his judgment. You foolish people, how stupid you are to think that God could be pleased by such a cover-up job. And he gives them the explanation for the rebuke there in verse 40. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? They're concerned about the outside, but God made the inside too. Don't you think that it matters that the inside isn't clean? You see, he's saying it's a bit like taking the car to the garage to sell it to the garage owner. And making sure that it's been through the car wash just before you clean it, even though the engine's falling apart under the bonnet. Don't you think that the garage owner will be impressed by the fact you've had the car washed? No. God looks at the inside of our lives too. You see, he knows what our minds have thought. He knows what our hearts have felt. Because he made them too. And so Jesus concludes with what I think is an illustration in verse 41. But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Now, at first sight, that seems a strange verse, and it's puzzled many of the commentators, because it looks at first sight that Jesus might be saying that if you give what's inside the dish, you know, you give your money or the food to the poor, then the inside of your life will be clean. Which sounds like Jesus saying that the problem is really that the Pharisees don't give enough, that they're not generous enough. Well, if that's the case, it sounds like they could buy their way to heaven. A salvation by works. If that was the case, then we wouldn't end the service tonight with just a confession. All we'd have would be a collection. We probably have that too. Now, it's much more likely that what's going on here is Jesus is going back in verse 41 to the dish as an illustration and expecting the Pharisees to draw the conclusion. You see, the dish isn't just meant to be clean on the outside. It's meant to be used properly from the inside, for example, to give to the poor. And it's the same that's true with our lives. It's not sufficient to be clean on the outside. It's the inside of us that needs to be clean as well. And of course, that was the whole point of the Old Testament law. So that they would realize that they couldn't do it. So that they would then cry to God for mercy for what they couldn't get clean themselves. They would embrace the forgiveness offered by Jesus' death on the cross when he came. The hypocrisy, the dead religion of the Pharisee, is that he thinks if he can get the outside spick and span, then the inside doesn't matter. But it does. And unclean insides, unforgiven hearts, will bring God's judgment on us. And Jesus says, therefore, there is a real danger for us. As Christians, there's a danger for us of slipping back into just an external religion. The danger for us of replacing inward relationship with God for just external ritual. Slipping back into thinking it's what I do on the outside that wins God's approval. So I can so easily think that it's my going to church, it's my Christian service, it's my attendance at Read, Mark, Learn or Home Group, it's my praying aloud in the prayer meeting, it's my covenant to St. Helens, it's my regular attendance at communion. It's so easy for me to start going through the motions, doing the right religious-y type things. To be serious about them perhaps, even as fanatical as the Pharisees were about them. And to be so preoccupied by them that I forget the inside of my life. You see, the bitterness in my heart, the lust of my imagination, the selfishness of my attitude. Now, those things need cleaning. And they can only be cleaned by trusting the death of Jesus. So if I start thinking the external performance matters to the exclusion of the internal cleansing, you see, I'm in danger of missing what Jesus has come to offer. I'm in danger of staying unclean on the inside. I'm in danger of being unforgiven. I'm in danger of facing God's judgment. So no wonder Jesus says, beware of this kind of play acting. You're playing with fire if you go back to this kind of play acting, this hypocrisy. The Pharisee, preoccupied by the external rather than the internal. And friends, Jesus says that is our danger. Of having the right outward show, giving the right external performance, of dancing to the right evangelical drumbeat, and having no concern that our hearts be washed by Jesus' death and changed by Jesus' Spirit. For the real Christian, the internal, what no one else sees, what no one else matters, what no one else knows matters. However impressive your outward act may be, preoccupied with the external and not the internal. And then secondly, preoccupied with the minor and not the major. Preoccupied with the minor and not the major. Now, it may well be that what we have from verse 39, what we have in verse 37 to 41 rather, has been Jesus' general observation of Pharisaical behaviour. And what we get in verses 42 and 43 and 44 are three specific applications of their lack of inward godliness. Each begins with woe. Again, that's a word with Old Testament background. It's used in two different ways in the Old Testament. Woe, it's both the lament or the wailing that mourners made at a funeral, but it's also the sadness that the prophets expressed when they saw the sinfulness of law-breaking Israel. And both fit what Jesus is doing here. Jesus sees in the Pharisees a dead religion, even though they gave the impression of being alive. And theirs was a sinful religion, even though it masqueraded as being law-abiding. So look with me at the first of these three woes. Verse 42, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." Now, it was true, you'll see that... Verse 42, you'll see it comes in three parts. Jesus' expose of their dramatic lifestyle. And he begins first by showing them the trivial practiced. You give to God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs. Now, it was true, let me say, that the Old Testament did say that the Jew should tithe. So if you've been reading Leviticus in your quiet times recently, then you might remember Leviticus 27, verse 30. For those who don't, I'll read it to you. "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." In other words, a tenth of everything they grew or had was to be given to God as a symbol that, in fact, God owned everything. And God had given them everything. But the Pharisees were fanatical about it. Just imagine it for a moment. Mr. Jacobson is keen to obey all the commandments, particularly Leviticus 27. But one day, Mrs. Jacobson buys some small potted herb plants from Sainsbury's. She buys some mint, some rosemary, and perhaps some parsley. And she puts them on the kitchen windowsill to grow. Well, one Saturday, she decides that mint sauce would go rather nicely with the Sabbath roast lamb after synagogue. So she cuts a few leaves. But before they get chopped and placed in the vinegar, Mr. Jacobson grabs them, weighs them on the kitchen scales, and cuts out exactly a tenth of them. He puts them in the freezer, because he'll take them to the priest next Saturday at synagogue, because they're the tithe of those herbs. You see, he's fanatical about the trivial. But notice Jesus' second shows that the important is neglected. Verse 42b begins, but you neglected justice and the love of God. They practiced the trivial, but the important was neglected. Because justice and love for God is what the whole law or rule of God pushes for. And it may well be that what's going on here is it's describing justice, that is the action towards people, and love for God. In other words, the horizontal relationship with the others and the vertical relationship with God. Just as the Ten Commandments did exactly the same. Five that deal with our love for our neighbour and five that deal with our love for God. So can you imagine it? So concerned with tithing the herbs on the kitchen windowsill, are they, that they actually miss being concerned for people who are in need. They miss concern for, in terms of love for someone. They're not making sure that the downtrodden get justice. They're not concerned to love God with all their hearts and their minds and their strength. But that's what the Pharisee does. That's what the Pharisee does. And so notice the balance taught by Jesus at the end of verse 42. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. You see, Jesus is saying it wasn't that it was wrong to tithe even the herbs. But the former was what God's standards really were. So you remember in the good parable of the Good Samaritan, just a chapter before, Jesus says in answer, what must you do to inherit eternal life? He says, you must do what the whole law says, which is love your neighbour, which is love everybody, and you've got to do it perfectly. Then you'll inherit eternal life. You see, if they'd remembered the standards of justice and of love, then once again they would have replied that they couldn't keep them. They'd have realised how far short they fell. And they'd have looked to God for mercy. They'd have accepted what Jesus came to do, to forgive our shortfallings. And yet Jesus is saying, that same danger faces us. To focus on the minor and avoid the major. You see, it's all too easy to be blind to the great highway signs in God's revelation and get lost in the byways and country lanes. But it can happen so easily. And happen so easily to churches as well as individuals. I remember once being a member of a church PCC. A dilemma faced the church. The loos wouldn't flush properly. Now, what was to be done? Well, it was item number 4 on the PCC agenda. We got to item number 4, and half an hour later, it was being explained to us that the pressure into the system was related to the radius of the pipe cubed. And a man, a godly man in his 80s, gently and quietly asked whether it was really the major thing church leaders should be thinking about when there were so many thousands in that town facing hell. He suggested we call a plumber and talk about evangelism instead. And he probably got it right. You see, preoccupied with the minor and become blind to the major. I know that's my danger. You see, I can become so easily absorbed by the structure of a Bible passage and yet ignore obeying it. Now, it's not wrong to study the structure of a Bible passage. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. But it can become possible, can't it? It can become possible to have a quiet time with the Lord Jesus every day, be religious about it, and yet be sleeping with our boyfriend or girlfriend. It can be possible to be faithfully attending every church meeting that's laid on and not have any concern for our friend who's not a Christian. It's possible, isn't it, to say grace religiously before every meal. Some people do it even before morning coffee. And yet have no concern for our brothers and sisters who are in need. To be preoccupied with the minor so that the major is excluded. And it would just be worthwhile tonight thinking how that is my danger. Where is that likely to be your danger? Where are you under pressure to so be intent on practicing the minor that the major is left undone? So as we draw to a close, verses 39 to 42 present the first two hallmarks of play-acting religion. Preoccupied with the external and not the internal, preoccupied with the minor and not the major. But before we close, let's ask the question, why did the Pharisee fall into this hypocritical, dead religion that was so obviously contrary to everything God's word had been saying? Why did they fall into a religion that could do them no eternal good? And why might we substitute a real relationship with God for religious trivial or ritual? Well, the answer lies to that in what these two dangers have in common. First, they make religion manageable. They make religion manageable. You see, this attention to external ritual, to pedantic detail, is making religion into a code, a set of do's and don'ts that I can keep It shifts the focus onto me and what I do. It codifies God's law into a set of rules that, though difficult, are keepable. You see, if I do this, if I do that, if I do the other, I'll be right with God. If I'm very religious, then God's bound to accept me. You see, the purpose of substituting the external and the minor for the internal and the major is that it makes me feel good because I can keep it, rather than make me feel guilty because I can't. It makes me feel good because I can keep it, rather than make me feel guilty because I can't. You see, the purpose of legalism is to avoid having to repent of failure. The Pharisee, and my danger too, you see, I want to escape the uncomfortable force of God's law. Because what God's law does is doesn't tell me how good I am, it shows me how bad I am, how sinful I am, what a failure I am. What the Pharisee wants is a religion that massages his or her ego. But that is a play-acting religion. It charades. What I actually need is the realism and the unmasking that comes by God's word through his Spirit, that shows me what I'm really like on the inside, that shows me how I really match up with the major. And that God's word does that for me is part of his love for me. Because it's only when I realize how bad I am that I will turn to the Lord Jesus for rescue. It's when I realize the internal is unclean and that the major is unkept that I will continue to be a Christian, daily trusting Jesus' death and that alone for salvation. And the tragedy is that many millions haven't turned to the Lord Jesus, and many millions of others have turned, having once been his, away from him, because they've gone for the play-acting religion of the Pharisee that says you can, by the external and the minor details, be right with God. The Pharisee's religion is manageable. And finally, the Pharisee's religion impresses others. The Pharisee's religion impresses others. And we're going to see more of that next week. But just notice for now that it's a religion, because it focuses on the external and the minor, that it's a religion that is visible, noticeable, and observable. And so, of course, can make you think, what a keen Christian I am. What a spiritual Christian I am. What a mature Christian I am. The Pharisees' religion that they'd made was designed so that people would think that they were the keenies. And people did think that. And most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, know that danger because we're more concerned with what each other think of us than with what God thinks of us. And so I do the religious things that I think will impress you. I do the religious things that will make you think well of me. I'll do the religious things that will make you think I'm keen. I'll play the role that will win your applause. This play-acting religion feeds on the praise of people. And so can I suggest, and we'll see it again next week, that we will do a great service to one another if we can create a church environment where we accept each other as just failures to God's law, as sinners, just trying to battle for godliness, where I don't have to play act a religious veneer in order to win your love and your acceptance, but you love me and accept me just for who I am. Jesus tells us to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And tonight we've seen the first two costumes in the hypocrite's wardrobe: preoccupied with the external and not the internal, and preoccupied with the minor and not the major. Well, let's pause and be quiet for prayer. And an opportunity in a moment or two of quietness and silence for us to make our own response to God. Perhaps ask him by his Spirit to show us the areas of our lives where we're just engaging in religious play acting. Let's pause and be quiet for a moment or two.